We are in the midst of a series. I like teaching series. I think it's good to be able to start at a certain place and work your way through. We're in a series that is the general element. We're talking about the supernatural, because that is what a Christian should live in, is the supernatural. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're talking about. And we're gearing up to where later on in the year, in another few months, we're going to start talking about spiritual warfare and what that means. How do we live within this world knowing that the forces of light and the forces of darkness, of God, of Satan, angels and demons are in constant conflict with each other? And we're in the midst of that. Whether you want to be or not, we're in the midst of that. But see, you can't understand what spiritual warfare is until you know the difference between the natural and the supernatural and what that means. And we have talked about over the last several weeks the fact that the garbage that you see from Hollywood is not all that the supernatural is. Although that's what we think, right? You ask somebody, what's supernatural? Well, it's demons, it's werewolves, it's ghosts, it's zombies. Zombies. If I see one more thing on TV about zombies, I'm going to lose it. Just going to lose it. True confession. But see, that's all we think that the supernatural is. And what the primary thing that we talked about at the very beginning is the supernatural is the creation and the realm of God, not of Satan. God created all things. So God created the natural in which we live, and he created the supernatural, which is the realm of God the Father, of Jesus, and of the angels. It is also the dwelling place of darkness and of evil. And there's a constant conflict that's going on, but it's going to come to an end. And my friends, that's what we keep our minds and our hearts set on, is that this is going to come to an end. By the way, I looked at the end of the book. We win. We win. You see, it's not a matter of if this is going to happen or isn't it going to happen. We win. And we win by virtue of the fact, as we just celebrated, as we just recognized just a couple of weeks ago, the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived his life, sacrificed himself for you and for me, was dead, buried, and on the third day rose again. When Jesus Christ rose again, he defeated hell, he defeated Satan, and he defeated death. Amen. See, the show's over. And I think, you know, sometimes I think Christians, we need to be reminded of that. Certainly, I have sat under my dad's teaching my entire life. And some of the best times, best memories I have are traveling to the camps where my dad would preach through the course of the summer. And one of the things that I often remember is dad talking, and I never could understand this as a little boy, but as I grew up, I realized this. I remember dad saying, I get so sick of watching Christians walk around with a look on their face like they just smelled something bad. That's almost verbatim, isn't it, Dad? That's pretty close. But isn't that true? How many times do you see Christians walking around, people that you know love the Lord, and you keep wanting to go up and say, what's the matter with you? Are you okay? Because there's such a constant heaviness. Church, we're not called to live in heaviness. We are not called to live in anguish and in darkness and in depression. We are called to be more than overcomers. We are conquerors because of Jesus Christ. Church, that's your heritage. That's who you are. And see, what I want so much for us here at Remnant Life Church is to be a church body that recognizes and understands that the war is over. All we need to do, we got to walk through the battles every day. You got to walk through them. They're not easy. There are going to be times you're going to get knocked down. But I don't stay down. I get back up again because I know who it is that I serve. I know that I serve a risen Savior. See, church, that's what I want for you this morning. So we're talking about the supernatural, and we're spending some time talking now about the supernatural work of Jesus Christ. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and why that was so important. And we're looking right now. We started talking about the raising of Lazarus and what that meant. Now, you see everything I just said? That didn't even count. I haven't even started yet. That was for free. That was for nothing. That's attaboy. That's why I like you up front, Vance. We're talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The 11th chapter of John represents a shift in what was taking place in Jesus' ministry. Because following the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus no longer traveled in public. He no longer taught in public. He was no longer out among the people, because it was the event of his raising Lazarus from the dead that brought the religious leaders to the point of saying, guys, there's no more discussion about this. He has to die. Jesus had to die. Why? Because he was demonstrating the power of the Father, and the religious leaders saw their power base being eroded and taken away. Because it was no longer about looking to them for the answers. It was no longer about looking to man for the answers. It was about the power of the love of God that was changing people's lives. Do you know what, church? It's still true today. Amen. It's the power of God's love that changes lives. So can I encourage you again this morning, if you've got someone in your mind that you're thinking, that is a lost cause. If you want to look up in the dictionary, it says lost cause. You're going, that guy's picture is right there. There it is. No hope. It's the love of God that's going to bring change to someone's heart, to someone's life. You want to hear the really funny thing? You very well could be the very instrument that God's going to use to demonstrate that love. Amen. Can you do that? Yeah. Can you walk up to someone? Can you be a part of someone's life that you just really struggle with the way they do things, with their personality? Can you be the instrument that God's going to use to show love to that person? It's not an easy assignment. But that's why, church, the good news is we don't do this on our own. We call on Him. It is His love in and through us. I told you the story years ago about Corrie Ten Boom. Most of you know that name. And about how when she was speaking once at a church and she looked up, and of course there were people coming to her to touch her, to talk with her, to pray with and for her. And she said she looked up and she recognized the man walking towards her, and she knew that was one of the SS guards where I was interned, where my family died, held by the Nazis. Here comes one of those SS officers. His life had changed. God had gotten a hold of him. He'd become a follower of God. But she said, this man stood in front of me with his hand extended. And she said, I was frozen in place because I could see his face taking away my sister, taking away my mother. But she said, when my hand came up and I took his, I realized this is not my hand. It's not my will. It's not my heart that's doing this. It's the love of Jesus Christ in me that allows me to be able to go beyond my own hurt. And see, that's what Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples and to his followers. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, there was so much more that was happening there other than the fact that, yes, it was an incredible miracle. It was setting the stage for the next resurrection that was about to take place in 2 weeks. That was going to change all of our lives. We went through the 11th chapter of John, the first 10 verses last time we were together. Actually, we only made it to 6, didn't we? Vance, you got me all off track, and I didn't get to finish everything. The first two verses of John chapter 11, we're introduced to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we find out that they are loved ones of Jesus. He loves them, cares for them, felt comfortable with them. You know, friends like that, you love going to their house because it's just so comfortable. You're just so relaxed when you're there. Well, that's how their home was for Jesus. As a matter of fact, he used their home as the base for his last week of ministry leading up to his crucifixion. A little town called Bethany, about a mile and 9/10 outside of Jerusalem, not far. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are two sisters and a brother, and the Bible says Jesus loves them. But there's a problem. We see this in verse 3. Lazarus is sick. Jesus' friend is sick, and so the sisters send a messenger to find Jesus. Now, the problem is, Jesus is a day's travel away from Bethany. He's in the Transjordanian area, which is a full day's travel. And as we read through what it was that was taking place, we recognize the fact that Jesus has something else in mind rather than just raising Lazarus from the dead. You say, Pastor Dave, isn't that enough? Well, sure it is. But you know, when Jesus was operating in his ministry, it was not about the moment that was taking place in front of him. It was about all of mankind. It was about all of the people. Knowing that every single thing that he did was leading to that point when he would give his life for you and for me. So Jesus turns to his disciples. He said, boys, I don't know if he called them boys or not. He may have. Boys, Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. Now, as so was often the case, the disciples really didn't get what Jesus was saying. And we've talked about that. Now, we got to go easy on the disciples. And I know there have been some times when I've said, I don't understand how the disciples could miss this. And that's still true. But don't forget, we have the advantage of reading the entire story. The disciples didn't have that. All the disciples had was that moment. And so they said, Jesus, if Lazarus is sleeping, he'll wake up again. Now, again, as you read through that story, remember, Jesus said, we're going back to Judea. And the disciples didn't want to have anything to do with that because the last time they were there is when Jesus said, the Father is in me and I am in the Father, speaking words to the religious leaders that sounded like out-and-out blasphemy, and they wanted to stone Jesus. Disciples are going, whoa, 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 Jesus, whoa. Do you remember what we were dealing with back here? Are you sure that's the smartest thing to go back? Now, these are men that have been with Jesus for 3 years now. 3 years. And yet the disciples are still leading with their minds in the natural. And see, that's what I believe that God is calling for his church in the 21st century, is that we begin to stop thinking about things in the natural first and begin to embrace the supernatural of what it is that God may want to do in our lives. Well, what does that take? It takes faith. It takes a faith beyond perhaps what you've been living in. I don't say that to say that your faith is weak or that you don't have faith. But let's face it, if you're talking about faith for God to meet your needs every single day and for God to come and to do a miracle in someone's life, that requires more faith. How much faith do you have this morning? What is it that you're believing for from God this morning that's going to require more faith? You get frustrated when that happens. You think about the things that are going on in your life and you're going, you know, I'm just not seeing the changes. I'm not seeing the things happening as quickly as I want them to. But faith is not only about what it is that you want to get. Faith is, watch this now, faith is believing and knowing and understanding that the will of God is perfect in your life, whether it lines up with what you think ought to be happening or not. Now, folks, let's face it, that's real easy to say sitting here in church with each other, isn't it? I got coffee, I got donuts, I'm feeling good, great music, shook some hands, met some new people. But when you're walking outside of this place and you're coming to those things and now you're confronted with a situation that's going to require faith beyond what it is that you normally have, do you have that? I have good news for you. God is the provider of your faith. He provides your faith. But you must come to the place of recognizing that it is only in surrendering your life fully to him that you are then able to stand up again and to say, okay, God, whatever you want for me. We've talked in here many times about my favorite prayer in all of Scripture. And there are a lot of good prayers in Scripture. But my absolute favorite, because it speaks the deepest to my heart and to my mind, is when Jesus is kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's demonstrating the very humanity of who he is. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows exactly everything that's going to happen. And yet one of the last prayers he prays is, Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass from me, let it happen. I've already waited longer now to say the next part of this, and I'm sure Jesus did, because I don't think the words were even off of his mouth when he finished the prayer by saying what? Even so, not my will, but your will be done. Church, that's the fundamental, foundational element of every prayer that we should pray. Every time we go to the Father, Lord, here's my list. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm struggling with, but not my will. Your will be done. Amen. Jesus is coming to Lazarus and to Mary and Martha, but he's taking his time getting there. As a matter of fact, when he arrives, the sisters are not real happy with him. They both came up and said the exact same thing. Jesus, if you've been here when we were sent for you, Lazarus may not have died. Now, what we figured out, though, if you remember, is that by the time that the person getting to Jesus to give him the announcement or to give him the information, Lazarus had already died. He was already dead. Because the sister says, Jesus, you can't open up the stone because he's been in there 4 days. He's going to smell. Well, day one was when the man went to find Jesus. Day two and three is how long Jesus waited before he left. Day four is his trip to get to Bethany. Lazarus was dead before the guy even got to Jesus. But I want to share one verse with you. Because Jesus says something here that if you do not have the context of what it is that's taking place, it's going to sound cold. It's going to sound even inappropriate. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, guys, let me just lay it out for you straight now, okay? Yes, I said he was sleeping. Now, sleep was a euphemism often used for death in that time. We sometimes even say it today. But Jesus said, now, guys, let me tell it to you straight. Lazarus is dead. But now watch what he says. He says, but I'm glad that I was not there for your sake, so that you will believe. I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, if I'm the disciples, I'm going, Jesus, you're kind of losing me here. I'm not sure exactly what it is that you want to accomplish. This is your good friend Lazarus. Why would you not hurry? Why would you not do everything you can to get there to make sure that you could heal him so that he doesn't die? Now, Jesus had already told them this is not going to end in death. Jesus had told them there's something else that's going on here. But the disciples say, Jesus, number one, we can't go back to Judea. And number two, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up again, right? So Jesus lays it out. Guys, he's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, you got your Bibles? Turn to John chapter 11. Jesus is setting the stage for what's going to be happening next. And he's requiring faith by his disciples. He's requiring faith from Mary and Martha. Start in verse 11 of John 11. It says, after he had said this, and what he said was, he was talking to the disciples about the work of his ministry, the work of the Father. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble. We talked about this last week. Jesus is saying, guys, as long as I'm here, the light is in the world and we need to work. We need to do the things that need to be done. Verse 11, he says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So here again, the disciples are thinking in the natural. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and watch, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. One of the things that's often demonstrated in Jesus' interaction with the disciples is the character of Jesus, his nature. Any of you ever been in a position of leadership with people underneath of you? Many of you have. Have they ever fully understood or gotten what it was that you were telling them to do or what you wanted to accomplish? Probably there have been times when that's not worked out, or they have just kind of missed what it was that you were saying to them. What I love about Jesus' character is his patience with his disciples. Now, yeah, there were times when he got frustrated. There were times when he said, boys, how long do I have to be saying the exact same thing over and over before you get it? But Jesus was patient with them. It was the character, the nature of Jesus. My friends, it's the same character today. And I don't know about you, but I often say, thank you, Father, for your patience in my life. Thank you, God, for being long-suffering, for the things that I continue to do over and over, the things that I have to keep coming back and apologizing, asking you to forgive me, and he's yet patient with us. My friends, that was demonstrated by Jesus with his disciples, because there was always a disconnect between the disciples and Jesus, at least in some way. They always struggled with fully understanding what it was that Jesus was talking about. And my friends, I think certainly that's true today for us. There's always going to be a measure of disconnect. But here's what I want you to understand is that is not something that you're going to allow the enemy to take hold of in your life and somehow keep you distant from your relationship with the Father. Jesus was patient with his disciples, and he's still patient with us today. Amen. But the disciples did again what so many of us tend to do as well. They always want to look for the quickest, easiest route. And the disciples demonstrated that. They said, Jesus, listen, if Lazarus is asleep, he's going to get better. We don't even really need to go to Judea at this point. Not necessary. He's going to wake up again. But Jesus again has so much more in mind for what it is that he's about to do. So much more than just the act of what's going to be taking place with Lazarus being raised from the dead. As amazing and as incredible as that was, Jesus had so much more that he was going to be doing. And yet for the disciples, as it is with us, every single day, it's a battle against the flesh and the spirit. And see, that's where it is, church, for us, I believe, today, that so much of what we struggle with comes to. It's the battle of the things of the mind and of the flesh heart that says, you know what, I want to do it this way. I'm going to take care of things the way I want to take care of them. And in reality, with all of those things that are taking place in our lives, we come before the Father and say, Lord, my life belongs to you. You bring the solution, Father. You bring the direction of my life. And you know what the great thing about this is? It does not matter how old you are. It does not matter how long you've been a Christian. It does not matter what you have done in the past. You come to him and say, Father, forgive me, cleanse me. The Bible tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. The last couple of verses that we read, and with this I'll start to close. Jesus says, fellas, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He's been dead. He was dead before the guy even got here to tell me that he was sick. He was dead. But then he says something again, and I just come back to this as I close. That sounds strange when you read it for the first time. He says, you know what, guys? I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad that I was not there in order to heal him of that, because now something else is about to take place. Something greater than you can possibly imagine. Something that's going to be more powerful, that's going to set wheels in motion, that's going to bring the culmination of why I came here in the first place. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, we read at the end of John 11 that not only were the religious leaders wanting to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. Not only are we going to get rid of the one doing it, we're going to get rid of the proof that he actually did it. And in the midst of all of these things, Jesus is moving ever forward toward a confrontation with death and with the cross. Because it is that confrontation, my friends, that is going to take the place for you and for me. Jesus hanging on that cross is the very place that you and I should have been. Because the wages of sin is death, Paul writes. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift that's been given to each of us. And see, the story of Lazarus is one that everybody knows. I mean, let's face it, if you grew up in church, you saw the flannel graphs. You saw the little pictures. Lazarus walking out. That's how you had to walk when you had grave clothes on. I don't know if you know that or not, but this is how you walk. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he was talking to a man. But he was also paving the way for what those people were going to see in just the weeks that were going to be coming. Because Jesus was going to be victorious over not just the death of a man in a grave. He was going to be victorious over the death that Satan wants each of us to have to experience. And our promise, my friends, is that as a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, you have been forgiven of your sins, and you are standing in victory with Him. So that when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us that the people of earth will be separated. And there'll be the ones on the one side that do not know Him, and there'll be the ones on the other that do. And your name will be counted among those who are going to be spending eternity worshiping God. And see, that all began for Jesus, standing there before the tomb of one of his best friends. It's a story that means so much more than just a person being raised from the dead, because it's true for us today. The very thing that Jesus was demonstrating then is what's being demonstrated now. We have been brought back to life because of Him. And see, what I want to encourage you to do this coming week is to never allow that to leave your mind, to have that leave your thinking. You're going to see and hear all kinds of nonsense. You're going to hear all kinds of things that are very distressing, whether you watch the news, whether you're on the internet, whatever that may be. My friends, we have been given a victory because of the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this point of beginning to examine what it was that Jesus was doing as He approached Bethany, and as He comes and begins speaking to the sisters and the conversation that He has with them, I'm going to change the way that I've been doing this, because up until this point we've been looking at these verses individually, but from this point on I want to look at the relationship that Jesus had with these three, because it's a relationship that I believe in our world today is one that we need to say, Father, I want to be that close to You. I want to have that kind of a friendship with You where You know my heart, You know my mind, You know what it is that I need, and I can be assured, I can rest in the fact that because of Him, I have the answers to the things that go on in my life. Because of Him, I have the strength to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy, and because of Him, I can have a peace that passes all understanding. My friends, that's what's available to each of us today. Amen? Well, as we close this morning, I want to ask my dad if he would come and to dismiss us in prayer and to pray a blessing over us. My father's been in ministry for well over 63, 64 years now, and it's a blessing to have him here today, knowing that much of the foundation of what I have has come through his teaching and through his ministry. And so if you would, stand to your feet if you would, if you're able. And Dad, if you would.
Thank you, Father, for the word that's been proclaimed. Thank you for the reminder. Jesus Christ has power today to bring us back from the dead to the fullness of life. I pray for that man, that woman, that young person here this morning who is yet dead in their trespasses and sin. They may not even recognize, but they know that there's no response to You. There's no joy of the Lord. There's no responding to the word of God proclaimed. And I pray that this day of resurrection may take place. That they would see You as life. Life abundant and
Yes, Father.
I pray for Christians here walking in victory. That need to look at the things of life that have distracted them from the word and from prayer.
Yes, Lord.
And restore in them a desire, Lord, to be in a place where they can be your servant and your minister.
Yes. Amen.
Now we ascend. Send us forth, Lord.
Yes.
That our lives may be a witness. It would be obvious we are your disciples, and that we may be found making disciples,
mm-hmm.
that the church of Jesus Christ will be built and strengthened.
Mm-hmm.
Go with us, for we need you, and we acknowledge you, and we trust you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, mm-hmm. and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. 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 Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now,